going to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning in our lesson. And we're going to be talking about Jesus as our friend today. Normally, Sunday morning time slot for the sermon is devoted to 1 Thessalonians, but I'm really excited about this material, and I wanted to preach it to the largest audience that I possibly could, so that is you. And we're going to start in 2 Chronicles 20 in just a moment, so please be finding that in your Bibles. As you're turning there, I want to read you one verse from John 15. We're going to be going back to John 15 in a little while, but I want to read you this verse to have in your head. No longer, this is John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends." What does it mean when the Bible describes Jesus as the friend of his disciples in the first century, and by extension, the friend of us, because we're his disciples too? What does that mean? What does friendship with Jesus entail? Now, much like the concept of love, friendship is a very flexible word with a very wide range of meanings attached to it. I took the liberty of looking up the word friend in New Oxford America Dictionary, and I came up with a lot of different definitions of what a friend could be. Number one, a friend could be a person whom one knows and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. A friend could be an acquaintance or a stranger one comes across. A friend could be a person who acts as a supporter of a cause, organization, or country by giving financial help or other help. A friend could be a person who is not an enemy or who is on the same side, as in, is this person friend or foe? And a friend could be a contact associated with a social networking website like Facebook. So in other words, a friend could be anything in the way that we use the word in English. A friend could be that trusted ally that you've known for 20 years. Or a friend could be that guy that you met 5 minutes ago and you know absolutely nothing about him in the way that we use the word. A friend could be a fellow member of an organization, the Spotted Owls, Friends of Spotted Owls organization. A friend could be a fellow member of that club. A friend could be a total stranger that you just connected with online through Facebook or some of these other social networking websites. So that doesn't really help us understand what it means for Jesus to be our friend. And when you look in the Bible, the word friend has a range of meanings too, like it does in English. So again, we're going back to our question, what does it mean that Jesus is our friend? Well, what we're going to do to tackle that question is we're going to go to the Old Testament and then work our way forward till we get to John 15. We're going to camp in John 15 for a good chunk of the lesson, but we need to start first in the Old Testament and look at examples. When we're trying to figure out what something is, it's helpful to look at an example of how it works. And when you look at the word friend in the Old Testament, there are only two examples that we have of people being called the friend of God. And so this is not a concept that is just thrown around willy-nilly. God does not describe everybody as his friend. That is a very important distinction that he makes only for two people in the entire Old Testament. And so we're going to look at first Abraham and look at the passages that are that describe him as the friend of God and draw some conclusions from that. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in verse 7, that scripture says this: "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" Now, what is going on in this whole context? 2 Chronicles 20 is a very personal moment in Israel's history. This is the moment where the people of Judah are about to get wiped out by a far superior military force. You've got three nations, Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, who have amassed this huge, gigantic army. And they're crossing the border, they're approaching Jerusalem, and the people of Judah are defenseless. They don't know what to do. In fact, the guy who prays this prayer, King Jehoshaphat, he flat out says to God in the course of this prayer, "We don't know what to do. We can't fight against these people, but we know that you are God." And so in the course of this prayer, as all of Judah is assembled in the courtyard of the temple and they're praying this prayer through Jehoshaphat to God, Jehoshaphat says there in verse 7, as part of this appeal for God to help him and the country now, he says, "God, you made promises to this ancient man that we trace our lineage back to. You made promises that this was our land. You gave it to him, and we're his family, so it's ours because you said so. And now these people are coming in, they're going to take it away. Recognize that, God, and act on our behalf. Abraham was your friend. Be faithful to your friend," is the appeal that he's making. When we go to Isaiah 41, the passage that was just read for us a moment ago, Isaiah 41 is an interesting context too. God is making a contrast in Isaiah 41 between the idol-worshipping people that God is going to sweep away when King Cyrus gets on his throne and conquers the Babylonian Empire and makes this empire of his own. But he's making a contrast between the evil people who will perish and the righteous people God will save, because God says there in that scripture that Abraham was his friend. And he made promises to him, and God, as we know from scripture, always keeps his promises. When we go to the New Testament, we skip to James chapter 2 in verse 23, and here's another passage that mentions Abraham as a friend of God. So let's look at that very briefly. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, James says, through the Holy Spirit, "The scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Now, it's really interesting. When you go back to Genesis, and you read it, you read Genesis 15, you read Genesis 12, you read about all the Abraham passages, you will never read in Genesis that Abraham was called a friend of God. But all of these scriptures, the other two scriptures we've just read, confirm his identity as the friend of God. Because Jehoshaphat recognized it. He read the scripture and he put two and two together. And God himself, in Isaiah 41, confirms that he was a friend of his. And James ties that into what he teaches about how we're justified by faith and works working together. And says Abraham was this way. Abraham was this friend of God. So when we look at these passages, what does friendship with Abraham mean? God's friendship with him, what can we learn about that? Well, specifically, we learn that God committed himself completely through covenant promises. God promised that Abraham was going to have a family of people come from him, even though when God made that promise, Abraham didn't have any kids. God promised that his family would inherit the land of Canaan, even though Abraham was a wandering nomad his entire life, at least after he left Ur of the Chaldeans. And he didn't own anything in the land of Canaan with the exception of a small little burial plot of land that he buried his family in. God promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed, even though Abraham was not an internationally famous man. From Abraham's life, we learn that friendship with God is not a loose bond. It's not a Facebook connection. Friendship with God means that God commits himself to somebody else and promises them future blessings that they will someday inherit. That's his friendship with Abraham. Let's look at Moses now. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33, back in your Old Testaments, and look at one verse and make some comments about it. Exodus chapter 33, in verse 11. Exodus 33, in verse 11, says this: "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." This verse in Exodus 33 is a really interesting context. The previous chapter in Exodus 32, Israel has grown tired of waiting for Moses. They go to Moses' brother Aaron and they say, "We don't know what happened to this guy. He went up on the mountain, there's smoke and there's fire and all these things, and he just disappeared. So we want a god. We're tired of waiting for this to happen. So make us a god." So they give Aaron all the gold. He makes this golden calf. They worship the golden calf. And the fallout of that terrible choice is that God becomes so angry with the people that he says, "What I'm going to do, you're still going to get into that land that I promised Abraham, but I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel, and that angel's going to lead you to that land, but I am not coming into the camp, into your presence." He even says in chapter 33, verse 5, "If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you." God has had it with the people of Israel. He does not have a close, intimate friendship with them, but he does with Moses. Because in our scripture that we just read, 33:11, what is he doing with Moses? Moses has pitched a tent outside the camp, away from all these people, these sinful, idolatrous, calf-worshipping people. And this man, Moses, we're told that right there, talks to God as a man speaks with his friend. Friendship with Moses, what that meant was God revealed himself to this man and talked about his plans, talked about his commands, and had this really close personal relationship with him. So God, we learn from his friendship with Moses, God humbly reveals himself, opens up his mind to people. Back then, he spoke to them face to face through the Bible that we have, the scriptures that we can read. He opens up his mind to us, and we can have a friendship with him through this. Just like close, intimate friends share with each other. You don't take the bum off the street and say, "Let me tell you about all of the intricate things in my life that I'm worried about, that I'm happy about." Close friends share what is deep inside of them with each other. That is what God does to us in choosing us as his friends. As we thought about these two guys and their friendship with God, I want to think about some similarities between them. They're two very different people, very different time periods of history, but there are some very interesting similarities between them and their friendship with God. They both had friendships, first of all, because God was the one who initiated. God was the one who reached out his hand to both Moses and Abraham and said, I want to be your friend. Think about Abraham's situation. He's living in Ur of the Chaldeans when God first appears to him. We're told about that in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. But when he appears to Abraham, Abram, as he was known then, and says, I want you to leave your family, your homeland, and I want you to go to this unknown place that I'm going to tell you about later. Abraham, we're not told that he had this burning previous desire to be associated with God in this special kind of way. God was the one who reached out and made promises. And God was the one who changed his name. God was the one who gave him this son that he couldn't have by himself. God was the one who gave him access to Canaan. God was the one who poured himself out on this man. We're not told that Abram had the same prior desire toward God. And think about God's friendship with Moses. How does God present that friendship relationship? When Moses got the job of special prophet as Exodus leader, did he want that job? You know, when God shows up at the burning bush and he says, Moses, you are the man to go in there and talk to Pharaoh and lead my people out. Did Moses leap for joy at that? Did Moses say, Lord, I have been praying so long for this position. I am so happy that you've chosen me. I've been wanting you in this kind of way for a very long time. No, Moses, this was the very last thing Moses wanted. He didn't desire Exodus leadership at all. Now, the only reason why Moses and God became as close as they did was because God reached out to Moses. Despite Moses' excuses and everything that he said about how I'm not up for this job, I can't do this, God said, no, you are my man, and you are going to do this. I will be your friend, is the idea in the book of Exodus. And so similarly, another thing that we can notice about these two guys and their friendships with God is something really neat. That God did not choose these two men based on their ability to benefit God. Think about Abraham. If you were wanting to create a nation of people, who are you going to be looking for? Who is first on your resume? Or on your list of people that you are going to pick? It's not going to be a 75-year-old man who is in a childless marriage. No, you are looking for a breeding machine. You are looking for a man who is successfully reproducing himself, already having lots and lots of kids, because you need all those kids to grow up and have lots of kids. That's how you start a people. You don't start a people by appearing to this kind of a man and saying, hey, I want you to start a nation, a family. And yet, this was the man that God chose to be his friend for this cause, for this purpose of creating the Jewish people. Think about Moses. If you are wanting to pick a person to lead a people out of their slavery, who are you going to be choosing? Surely somebody with a lot of prior experience, successful experience in leading people, and so you might pick a king, you might pick some sort of general, you might pick a nobleman. You want to pick somebody who has prior success in the kind of job you're wanting somebody to do. And yet, think about Moses. Moses was, when God appeared to him at the burning bush, he was an 80-year-old fugitive from justice who has been babysitting sheep in the wilderness for 40 whole years. And when he was 40, remember what happened to Moses? He tried to lead people. And yet, how successful was he? He managed to get himself rejected by his own people and the Egyptians at the same time. You're not going to pick a man who has failed at the very job you want somebody to accomplish. And yet Moses tried to start the Exodus 40 years before the burning bush on his own terms, out of thin air, and he failed at it. Remember, he went among his people and he saw one of the Israelites getting beaten by an Egyptian, and he kills the Egyptian. What the Israelites' reaction is, who do you think you are? And the Egyptian reaction is, well, you killed one of us, we are going after you. So he flees in disgrace and shame and becomes a broken has-been as he watches sheep for decades. That's the kind of man that God picked to go back to Egypt and lead the people out of their slavery. That's the man God picked to become his friend. It's not the man I would have picked, nor you, if we want that job to be done by somebody with the right kind of past and talents. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, well, I thought this lesson was about Jesus, our friend, not Moses, Abraham. The reason why we went into all of this detail about these two guys is because the aspects of their friendship with God, those two things are going to be true of our relationship with Jesus. And we need to know about these guys in order to have a foundation to understand the New Testament. So with this in mind, let's go to John chapter 15 and let's read about how Jesus is the friend of his disciples. John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 12. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, says this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is an extraordinary moment in the Gospel of John. If we just look at what's happening around this set of statements that Jesus makes, at best I can tell, Jesus is still, when John 15 happens, Jesus is still sitting at the Lord's Supper table and with his apostles and his disciples on that last night before he was betrayed by Judas. Judas, by the time we get to John 15, Judas has left the table. Judas has gone to the leaders to collect the posse and go get after Jesus. But Jesus stays at the table in this personal moment with his people to reassure them about the future and to tell them about what's going to happen to him and to them and to the church and to everything that happens later. And so let's look at what he says about how he is their friend in this reassuring way that he talks here. He says in verse 13 that what he does essentially is he commits himself completely to their welfare by laying down his life to save their lives. You know, it's easy to tell somebody that you love them. You know, those words, "I love you," they roll off the tongue very easily without effort on our part. But how do you really know if somebody loves you? It's not just when they tell you that. It's when they prove it to you by making a personal sacrifice that does not benefit them for you on your behalf. That's how you know somebody loves you. And that's how you know that Jesus is your friend. Because a man, if he is a friend, notice what he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So what does friendship with Jesus mean? Going back to that question. Well, partly what it means is, it means Jesus is willing to attach himself to us for our welfare, even if it costs him everything. Think about what we just talked about with Abraham back in the Old Testament. God committed himself completely to Abraham and his family. Did it cost God to attach himself to the Jews? You better believe it did. God had to put up with so much whining and complaining and ungrateful attitudes when they were in the wilderness. He had to put up with disobedience from the leadership, from the people. He had to put up with idols, hundreds and hundreds of years of sexual practices, worshiping idols, when he had revealed himself to them. But God keeps his covenant promises, even if it hurts him. Being a friend of Jesus means God commits to you, even though it might and will hurt him. But he's willing to lay down his life for our sins. Verse 14 of what we read in John 15 is the other side of that coin, is that because he's committed himself completely to us, he wants us to completely commit our lives to him. And he says very clearly there in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus makes it really clear here that his friendship with us is not a friendship among peers. Jesus is not our high school pal. Jesus is not our Friday night fishing buddy. Jesus is our friend, but Jesus is also our king. Jesus is our monarch. As Americans, we're not used to the idea of having a king because we threw out our king several hundred years ago, but we still live under a king. And kings have the right, because of their position, to command their subjects, to demand obedience to what they want from their people. And Jesus does that with us. You know, in this section of John, it's not just in this section of verses that you see the word command or commandment. If you're familiar with this part of John, Jesus sprinkles this idea throughout this whole section of the book. Jesus' friendship with us means that there are expectations of us as his subjects, that we respond to his friendship appropriately in the right kind of way. Think about, again, the Old Testament with Abraham and Moses. God was their friend, both of them, but did he expect obedience on the part of Abraham and Moses? Absolutely he did. You think about Genesis 22, when God told Abraham, his covenant partner, I want you to take that son, and I want you to go up on that mountain, and I want you to kill that son of yours. He expected obedience. When he told Moses, I want you to speak to that rock right there, and Moses instead takes his staff in his great understandable frustration with the people, and he hits the rock. God expected obedience, and because Moses did not obey in that friendship he had with God, there were very serious consequences. We need to remember that as we think about our friendship with our God. I also want to point out from these verses, verse 15, and this also gets back to what we've already talked about with Moses and Abraham, is that Jesus says he shares his plans with us. Verse 15, go back to that again. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, the master of a large estate is not going to pull in his gardener and say, let me tell you about all of the things going on in my life, all the plans that I have. No, that man is his gardener. That man takes care of the bushes and the grass. That man is a servant. But Jesus says, you're not my servants in the sense that I don't tell you anything, because I've told you everything that I've gotten from God. So you're my friends because I divulge myself with you. And isn't that what we just read about with Moses? Moses talked to God in that tent, and God shared with him things that he did not share to the rest of the Israelites. So Jesus' friendship with us means he has the humility to disclose himself. Even when we can't fully wrap our heads around the things he's talking about, he tells us about eternity. He tells us about angels and demons and things in the spiritual realm that we can't fully understand now because we're not there. He discloses it because he's our friend. Verse 16. Jesus is our friend because he chooses us. He selects us, not the other way around. Remember verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. When he said that to the disciples, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And I may have mentioned this before in previous sermons or classes, but it's always a striking point to me to realize that when Jesus canvassed the neighborhood and went up to fishermen and a Jewish terrorist and a tax collector and all these men who became his apostles, that was extremely unusual in that first century Jewish culture. If you're a rabbi, you wait until the best and the brightest come to you and say, I would like to be your disciple. You do not canvass the neighborhoods and say, how about you? Would you come over here and learn from me? Jesus did that. No other Jewish rabbi was doing that. He shows his humility in saying, I chose you. You weren't beating down my door. I was beating down yours. I chose you that you should bear fruits. Isn't that exactly like what we see with Moses and Abraham? God is going out of his way to initiate a relationship with those men, just like he does with us. Jesus, his friendship with us means he searches and finds and invites us to embrace him. What do we learn from all that? We're going to talk about two specific applications. When we think about how Jesus is our friend and everything that that means, what does that mean for our friendships with other people? Well, one thing that it means is that we need to go out of our way to initiate relationships with people who might not necessarily benefit us. Because that's what God does for us. We don't benefit him. But he chooses us because he loves us. When you and I pick out friends, who do we naturally gravitate towards? We naturally choose friendships with people who are fun to be around. They're entertaining. They make us laugh. They boost our spirits. They benefit us. We're going to naturally gravitate towards people who are kind, people who are encouraging, because we like to be encouraged, don't we? We're gonna hopefully gravitate toward people who are sharp in their understanding of the Scriptures, because we, if we're growing in the Lord, we want to be around people who can teach us about God And obviously, there's nothing wrong with trying to be around people who recharge our batteries, because unlike God, we do not have an inexhaustible supply of energy and strength to give other people. But the flip side of that coin is this, is that we need to go out of our way sometimes to choose somebody who is not beating down our door, who is maybe not very spiritually sharp in the scriptures, who is maybe not all that fun and entertaining to be around, who is maybe not all that kind or encouraging. We form a friendship with them in the hopes that we can share God with them and they can grow and change. Are all of our friendships just with people that we like who help us? Or are some of our friendships like this? Friendships that God has with people. Are they like Him? You know, Jesus said very clearly that we should not throw our pearls before swine. But Jesus also said very clearly in Matthew 5, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? Do we at least try to pursue those who have not pursued us? And that will apply to people in this church. That will apply to people in the world. Second question that I have, based on what we've read about Jesus as our friend, is, are we committing ourselves to the friends that we have already, or to their welfare? You know, when we enter a covenant relationship with God, we automatically are thrown into fellowship with all of the other people who have decided to form a covenant with God as well. And of all the people on this earth, and this was touched on this morning in our Bible class, of all the people on this earth, other Christians ought to be our friends. And so, are we devoted to the other Christians in this church like Jesus is devoted to us? It's a question worth pondering. When we come to church, when we see each other on a regular basis, do we go into worship services thinking, boy, I hope the song leader picks songs that I like to sing. I hope Nathan is giving a lesson that's not boring today, because I'm feeling a little sleepy and I need him to wake me up. Do we come with an attitude of, what are people around me going to do for me? How are they going to serve me? Or do we come with an attitude of, which brothers or sisters at Teensboro really need my care and concern and affection and encouragement and teaching? How can I help somebody else? If somebody in our group is depressed or down or discouraged in some way, are we going to notice that? Are we going to act upon what we've noticed? Or are we going to sort of ignore it, kind of like a priest or a Levite on the with the Good Samaritan story, and just sort of pass by on the other side and hope that somebody else is going to come down the road and fix that guy up? Is that our attitude? If we see a physical or spiritual need, do we pounce upon it? Or do we leave it alone? I'm sure that if I asked everybody here, would you take a bullet for the other Christians in this church? I think most of us, probably all of us, would say yes. That's a little bit extreme of an example, but yes, if that happened, I would take a bullet for my fellow Christians. But are we willing to daily take up our cross and follow Jesus in this sense of committing ourselves completely to the welfare of the other Christians around us? Getting involved with them in their lives as Jesus got involved with us in our lives. Going back to our original question, how is Jesus our friend? He is our friend in this sense, that He voluntarily takes it upon Himself to select us, to bind himself to us by shedding his own blood for our sins that he had no part of otherwise, and blessing us with salvation in order to show his glory and love. Did you notice, going back to our passage in John 15, did you notice how in verse 12 and verse 17, Jesus bookends this discussion of his friendship with the disciples. He bookends it with a discussion of love. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Because he loves us, he initiates the relationship. Because he loves us, he fuses his future with ours. Because he loves us, he blesses us with this spiritual inheritance that we would have no part of were it not for his sacrifice. Friendship between people is usually based on common interests, common goals, common everything, and yet Jesus had no common ground with us before he chose to make some common ground. Jesus, by doing that, shows that he is worthy of all glory and praise because he chose to be our friend. I want to close this morning with an invitation to those of you who have not entered into this friendship relationship with Jesus yet. Based on everything that we have talked about this morning, based on what his friendship was like with Abraham, with Moses, what his friendship is like in his son, don't you want this? People will fail you. You can have best friends that will let you down in your life. But if you have a friend like Jesus, as we sang in the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" this morning, I appreciate Matt for leading that. Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will never disappoint you. Because he's a God that always, always keeps his covenant promises. Even when we don't understand what our friend is doing, we know that he is faithful to us. If you want a friend like this, he wants to take you in this morning. Or if you have been his friend before, and you need to renew your covenant relationship with him, and you need to tell us about that, and you need to have us gather around you and support you as you renew your friendship with Jesus, please let us know how we can help. As together we stand and sing the invitation song.